We're continuing on the surrendered Christmas. This is the Sunday before Christmas. The Sunday before Christmas. And sometimes it feels like the closer you get to Christmas, it's like a five-year-old who's doing the math. Have I been good enough to get all the things that I want for Christmas? But that, if you're not careful, that creeps into our grown-up theology some too. That idea that, Lord, have I been good enough? Have I somehow won enough favor, Lord, that I could just get through this Christmas without catastrophe? Maybe it's no longer about the toys that you hope to find under the tree. Maybe it's just you just want to get through this with no major calamity happen in your family, under your roof, at your table, you know, and yet there's something inside of us that it's the voice of the enemy, but there's something inside of us that's always doing the math. Have I been good enough to merit somehow the favor of God to rest on my family, my home, my hearth this Christmas, you know? So, I don't know. And it's one thing if you've ever had the perfect Christmas and you try to replicate it, but honestly, has anybody ever had the perfect Christmas? I know it wasn't last Christmas. Has anybody ever actually had that? And so I saw from this author, Rebecca Lyons, I saw this book titled The Surrendered Yes, and something kind of perked up in my heart and said, you know what? What if you could go ahead and surrender Christmas ahead of time? What if you could just say to the Lord, Lord, what makes Christmas Christmas is you, not, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you please make sure the turkey's not too dry? Not, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you please make sure that Uncle Tom doesn't embarrass me at the table, you know? Instead, Lord, what if we could just come with a heart that says, look, you can't lose what you've already given up. What you've already surrendered cannot be stolen from you. So what if you could just say, Lord, everything's a win as long as I've got you. Everything's a win as long as I've got you. There's this word that I want to introduce you to. Maybe you haven't heard it before. We were talking, a buddy stepped into my office the other day. I said, have you heard the word theophany? Theophany. And there's a companion word that goes, sometimes you'll hear a theologian talking about a Christophany, and it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. A theophany, well, let me just read it to you. An intense manifestation of the presence of God accompanied by an extraordinary visual display. Think burning bush, right? This intense manifestation of the presence of God. Think God showing up for Gideon, right? In the threshing pit, which is a whole different sermon. But anyway, it's an intense manifestation of the presence of God accompanied by visual display. When it's a Christophany, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a theophany, an early appearance of God in human form. Just God showing up. God showing up. Let me read this to you. I read it to some earlier. It says in John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Because here's the thing. I believe this with all my heart. I believe God is always showing up one way or another. I just don't always have the eyes to see it. I believe with all my heart that God is always moving. God is always at work. We used to teach our kids. We had several years in Vacation Bible School when we would invite the kids to come. And when they would come, we would say, can anybody tell me a God sighting you've had since we were last together? God sightings. It's those times when God just kind of shows up and he just gives you a glimpse, just a glimmer, just a thought that maybe, you know, God has come among us. But if we're not careful, according to John's gospel, we can miss it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own, you know who that is? That's you and me. We're the only ones about whom it is said, we're made in the image of God. Then God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, created he them in the image of God. He came to his own, you and me. But they did not receive him. They did not recognize him. But to as many as did recognize him, to as many as did receive him, to them, to you and me, he gave the power to become the children of God. So here are the questions I want to invite you to chew on, not just today, but as you come up toward Christmas. I want to just invite you to kind of wrestle with these things, because honestly, here's my thought. My thought is that baby Jesus might not be enough for you. I feel like Ricky Bobby when I say that. But here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. If we're not careful, we will fall into this reductionism of Christmas. It's not a story in and of itself. It is an introduction to the rescue that God is at work to do in our world and in our hearts and in our lives. So here's the question. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen God? Now you may say, Rusty, is this a question like, if I'm going to be institutionalized, or how does this go? I'm not saying, you know, because everybody knows, you don't just see God. You don't just, and yet I'm guessing you have had a few God sightings in your life. I hope you have. I mean, God sightings are the things that keep you holding on. God sightings are the things that you can just sort of, the places where you can find just a handhold as you're climbing the rock face. God sightings are those things that you just, have you ever seen God? And maybe you've seen him in the way that somebody showed up in your life, unexpected, unbidden. And they came with a mercy and a grace that you didn't expect, that you didn't deserve. But it was put on display for you anyway. And have you ever seen God? Have you? But here's another. Have you ever missed those God sightings? Have you ever had times that you, really, you look in the rearview mirror and you say, "Oh man, I think that was a God. I think that was a time God had showed up in my life, and I didn't know it at the time." In fact, we're going to look at a story from the life of Jacob here in a minute. But let me just give you this one. Do you remember when the Jacob's ladder story? When he says he's at Bethel and he says the angels are ascending and descending, and God is there at the top, and he says this is the very gate of heaven, and I didn't know it. You ever had times when there was a God sighting, but you missed it? You didn't know it till the rearview mirror? I tell you, I had a time. I remember one time I was coming out of Shawnee Mission Medical Center before it was renamed. And I had been there all day with this family. And the mom was not expected to pass, but she did. And we were all there with her in her final moments. And there was this idea. I don't know if you ever heard of thin places. It's what the old Celtic Christians used to refer to it sometimes. The places where the barrier, the veil between heaven and earth gets thin. You have that notion? You got that name? The thin places. And I remember being at that thin place with that family as this precious, you know, saint of God goes home to be with Jesus. And I'm walking out of the hospital and it's late in the afternoon. And I look back over my shoulder and I remember thinking to myself, man, if I could have eyes to see, I would see angels ascending and descending. If I had eyes to see, I would see, you know, souls, precious souls coming down for moms who are delivering babies. I would see precious saints going home to be with Jesus. If only I had eyes to see it. And I remember walking out from the hospital. I don't know, maybe this is too much. I remember walking out from the hospital and thinking, all these people that are driving up and down the street, all these people that are coming in and out and they're just talking on their phone, they have no idea the holy things that are happening behind me. They have no idea where I just was. They have no idea what I just almost touched. You ever seen God? You ever missed? Because here's what I think, and there's this line from Psalm 73 that says, the nearness of God is my good. Here's what I think. Those God sightings, they're the things that keep you holding on in the hard parts. You know what I'm talking about, Stace. They're the things that keep you holding on in the hard parts. So this last question is not so much a question for you, it's a question from you to God. It's a prayer question, really. The idea, God, in Jesus' name, would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me a heart that is receptive so that I can, so that my antenna can go up, so that I can be sensitive to the ways that you're at work, the ways that you're moving, the ways that you're alive and active in my life? God, would you give me eyes to see it? Because, you know, he's been here before. He really has. And there's these times, and you got opportunities in Scripture to see it, these theophanies, these Christophanies, these places where God shows up. And you know how you can spot the difference between an angelic visitation and a theophany? I'll tell you, in case you were wondering, seminary class. The ways you can tell the difference between an angelic visitation and a theophany is, does this thing, this one who has come, who has appeared, this manifestation, does it allow you to worship or not? Right? Because every time an angel comes and people just grab some dirt when angels show up because it's intimidating. It's scary. The number one thing when somebody sees an angel, the number one thing an angel says, first thing out of his mouth is almost always, fear not. Why? Because they're afraid. Because they're just hitting the floor, right? The times you know it's actually a theophany or a Christophany is when they allow you to worship. We'll see that in just a minute. But things like when Abraham, and I don't know if you remember this, and I'm just telling you this to whet your appetite for that every word all year deal, you know, so that you can get so, like there's this heart of mine. I want to have familiarity enough with Scripture that I can tell a Bible story like somebody would tell a joke. Have you heard the one about Abraham and his visitors? I mean, he's just sitting there in the mouth of his tent, and these three figures come towards him. There's this, but he knows somehow in his heart, these are not just men. These are somehow the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's just this angelic visitation, this theophany at the mouth of Abraham's tent. There's the burning bush story with Moses. You remember that one? And God says, you know, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. There's Gideon's calling when God shows up in the threshing pit instead of the threshing floor. And he just says, man of God, I have plans for you. There's these times when God just shows up. God has been here before. Let me give you this one because this will help you get a sense of what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 1, this is sort of the interpretive key for the entire book of Hebrews. But it says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, many times and in various ways. And that makes sense, right? I mean, it's the Old Testament. It's the prophets. It's Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. And that's great. If you've got a prophet you can trust, that's great. If you live near a prophet, if you tune into the same channel as the prophet, that's great. That's great if you're on the same wavelength with the prophet. The trouble is, and there's a time, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a place between Malachi and Matthew, between the closing of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, there's a time, there's a 400-year period of time. It's referred to as the silent years. That is a time when there's no prophet. Nobody's speaking for God. Nobody's saying, thus saith the Lord. We have almost the opposite problem in our day. We've got too many people saying, thus saith the Lord, and we don't know how to sort out the quacks from the honest interpreters of the will of God, right? So, God says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, but now, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. The question is, do you have eyes to see it? In the past, he spoke through prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me a heart to receive it? Would you give me ears that can somehow tune into your wavelength and hear from you? Hear from you, because he has been here before. So I want to take you to three stories. I want to just hang out in these three stories with you for a minute. The first one, and you can just snap a picture of it if you can't look them all up, but you can go back later and read them. Jacob's wrestling. Genesis 32, Joshua encountering the captain of the angel armies in Joshua chapter 5, and in Daniel chapter 3, the story of the fourth man in the fire. But I want to take you to these stories because they're going to give you hope. They're going to give you hope. So in, In Genesis chapter 32, by the way, I don't know if you know this. If you don't have this tool, you should download this app. It's called the YouVersion of the app. And if you don't have a Bible with you, but you have a phone, you could actually download the YouVersion, and you would have like 50 or more translations of Scripture in the palm of your hand. And that's going to help you when it's time to read every word all year. It's going to help you with that. But in Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 22, that night Jacob got up and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Let me just set the stage for you. Jacob has been gone for a long time from his home. He's been estranged from his family. And he's on his way back, and honestly, he doesn't know how he's going to be received. Doesn't know if he's going to be welcomed at the family table. Doesn't know if he's going to be welcomed at the family celebration. Sounds like your house, Christmas Eve, right? He just doesn't know what things are going to be like when he gets there. And so he's trying to think it through. He's trying to wrestle it through. But this line sort of strikes me. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And I've got this picture in my mind of a provider, a breadwinner, a head of household. Someone who is thinking to themselves, have I done enough? Have I provided enough? Have I done all that was expected of me? In the night, after the kids have gone to bed, it's Christmas Eve, the kids have gone to bed, and rather than having the anticipation of joy that's coming the next day, you've got this anticipation of, I know I wasn't able to get all the things they wanted. I know I wasn't able to provide all the things that they were hoping for. And this gnawing on the inside. That picture of Jacob left alone at midnight. It just hits me that way. And it says, while he was there, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go, for it is near daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked, what is your name? Jacob. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and you've overcome. Wait a minute. This was God. This was God wrestling with me at midnight. This was God showing up in the dark night of my soul. This was God showing up when I didn't know if I could provide, when I didn't know if I would be enough. This was God that wrestled with me. And I'll grant you, wrestling with God is kind of like me wrestling with a two-year-old. I mean, if I'm wrestling with a two-year-old all night and I'm saying, let me go, I'm telling you, I could whip that kid. I could. But when God wrestles with Jacob, it teaches something to Jacob. It teaches him to hold on. I love that line. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Have you ever been that desperate to see God? Have you ever been that desperate for an encounter with God? I will not let you go unless you bless me. It says Jacob walked with a limp. For the rest of his life, he walked differently. I don't know if you've ever had a time like that with the Lord, when there was an encounter with God that changed the way you walk from that point forward. Let me give you another one. In the book of Joshua is the new leader. He's been the second banana for a long time, but now he's the man. He's the guy. And everybody's looking to him. You ever heard of imposter syndrome? You ever heard of that? I think Jacob wrestled with some of that. I think they had made the crossing into the promised land. And it was incredible. God showed up in some miraculous ways. But now they were looking down the barrel of the first fortified city any of them had ever seen. They were going to, you remember the little song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. They were looking at Jericho, and it's insurmountable. And there's something in Joshua's heart that knows all these people are following me. They're looking to me. They're waiting for me to give an order. And I don't know what to say. If he was a writer, they would call it writer's block. But he's a leader. And so instead, they call it cowardice. And it says this in Joshua chapter 5. Actually, let me back up. It says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while they camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land and the unleavened bread and the roasted grains. And I've got this underlined in my Bible. That day, the manna stopped. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. In other words, you're on your own now, boys. All the things you thought you took for granted, all the ways, you're on your own now, boys. And Joshua finds himself alone at midnight, awake with his thoughts, wrestling. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. That's really the big fear most of us face. If you knew the truth about me, you would never listen to anything I have to say. If you knew where I'd been, if you knew how I'd failed, if you knew my weakness, you would never attribute to me any strength. It's imposter syndrome. And Joshua is wrestling with it. And he sees this man with the drawn sword in his hand. And it's that fear finally being realized, I'm about to be found out. And he asks this question. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? Joshua went up to him and he asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but it is as captain of the host of the Lord. It is God of angel armies. It is that. And he says, Joshua, the question is not, am I with you? The question is, are you with me? Because if you'll be with me, I'll carry you. See, God's been here before. God has been here before. And he says this, the captain of the host of the Lord, the commander of the host of the Lord says this, Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and said, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. This is a theophany. This is a God sighting. This is a God showing up moment. And then he begins to tell him, here's the plan. I can lead you. I can guide you. I can tell you, take the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city. I'll give you the plan. And all the people who were waiting, it wasn't Joshua they needed to put their trust in. It was the Lord, right? God showed up. God's been here before. You may not have eyes to see him, but God's been here. God's been here before. Let me give you another one. It's in the book of Daniel. This one may be a little harder for you to find. It's a smaller book, a little harder to find. But again, you can go back later and read this, and you should, because this is just whetting your appetite, a hope, to really get these stories and let them come down into your heart. But in Daniel chapter 3, you've heard the story before, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the wicked king, who is so full of himself that he builds a statue of himself, at least that's how it is in his own. It's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he builds a statue to himself, and he says, whenever the music sounds, whenever you hear the music, everybody bow down and worship before me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, you know what? We just can't do that. We know there is a God, and we know you're not him. We just can't do that. Maybe you've heard this story. It's the story of the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you know, anybody who will not bow down and worship this idol that I've set up in my own honor, anybody who won't do that, we're going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And the report comes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down. They didn't bow down. In fact, here's what it says. They give them another chance. And here's what they say in response to the king. They say, chapter 3, verse 17 in the book of Daniel, it says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image that you've set up. I don't know if you've ever felt alone in your convictions before the Lord. Actually, I probably do know that you probably have. Maybe it was in your workplace. Maybe it was in your family. Maybe it's in your family of origin. Maybe that's part of the reason why you moved halfway across the country so that you could start over and start fresh according to your convictions and how you want to live. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're misunderstood. Their motives are misconstrued. They're being squeezed into a mold, and they're pretty alone, and there's really no way out. And so they get bound hand and foot. They're led to the fiery furnace. It's heated 7. Even the people who are taken to the furnace drop dead because the heat is so intense. And they flop their way in. And the king says this. He says, weren't there 3 men that we threw in? Weren't there 3 men that we threw in? Why is it that I now see a 4th man and they're walking around? The only thing that burned was the ropes that tied their hands and feet. In fact, it says later when they came out, it says they didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing that was burned was the ropes that bound their hands and feet. There was a 4th man in the fire, and the king says this about him. We threw 3 men in, but look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. It's a God sighting. Jesus meets you where you are, right in the fire. I guess what I want you to see, I mean, I know it's the Sunday before Christmas, but what I want you to see is that God is able to meet you where you are. And some of you guys, some of you need a full-grown Jesus. You need a full-grown Jesus, and a little baby Jesus just won't do. And that's not the end of the story. That's just how the story started. And then he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And then he learned all the things that he would need to know to be dependent on his Father so that he could show up in kingdom power and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that he could say, peace be still, and the storm would stop. So that he could bless and break the loaves and feed the 5,000, so that he could heal the sick, cause blind eyes to open, even raise the dead. Your grown-up sized life probably needs more than a baby Jesus. And I'm just telling you, God's been there before. Have you seen him? Have you seen him show up? Times when you can't explain it any other way. But I zigged when I should have zagged. God was with me. And I was mad because I was stuck in traffic. But if I'd have gone on, I'd have been killed. Everybody's got stories. Everybody's got stories of God showed up. Or stories of, I didn't know it till it was over. But it was a thin place, and God showed up. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute? It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer to ask the Lord to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. That's a good prayer. A prayer that would say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I need you. And I know I need you. But I don't know where to look for you. Lord, I need you. And I know I need you. But I don't know how you're going to show up. And I don't know when you're going to show up. In fact, I've already almost given up on you showing up. But Jesus, I have need of you. Just in a spirit of prayer, would you stand with me? Lord, you know us. You know how long we've waited. You know how we've wrestled. You know how deep the darkness has become. Father, you know that word, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people. You know how we long for that to be so. Good news. Great joy, even me.